Attention now to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And I'm going to read Matthew 24, verses 15 through 27. Because this is the Word of God, let us pay careful attention to it and try to glean all we can from just the reading of His sacred Word. Beginning in Matthew chapter 24 with verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, I'm thankful to be here. We're thankful to talk about the things of God from your word. We are praying, Lord, that our conversation before you now, this preaching, would be wholesome and true and glorifying your name. And the hearts and minds of your people lighten us all. For this we ask. In your wonderful name, amen. Now, I do not want to get into all the debate around the interpretation of Matthew 24 and similar passages in the Gospel of Luke and such. The preterist position, which I do not accept, and I don't think you should either, although 70 AD was an indication of fulfillment in a way, it certainly was not Jesus returning like the lightning in the sky, obvious to all, a wonder of wonders indeed, and the end of time. Clearly, he's talking beyond his lifespan and on earth anyway. And 70 AD and the events there. I don't really want to go further than that about showing why the preterist position is wrong or the postmillennial position is incorrect or anything like that. I want to talk about something that a little more practical from this passage. First of all, I want to point out that I want to ask you to consider, has persecution and martyrdom ceased? Has terrible times ceased off the earth so that Christians don't experience them anymore? Obviously, Jesus is talking about the last days. And in the last days actually began at this time. Beginning at this time. John talks about it in his epistles when he says the Antichrist is coming and is already here. Many Antichrists gone out into the world, deceiving many. Now, when he talks about deceiving many and saying here Christ is or there Christ is, don't just be so literal, people. Who's Christ? Christ is the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? In the Old Testament, what was the Messiah to be or to do? He was considered the Savior. That's what Christ is talking about. When someone says, here's your salvation, or there's your salvation, or here's your Savior, or there's your Savior, or in this is the answer, or that is the answer. That's what he's talking about. That is speaking of. And to this day, we need to consider in a very real and practical way, well, what is, which is, who is the Savior today that they're touting? And there are many. Again, I can't go through them all. I want to introduce to you one major deceiver, if you will, that you probably, well, you've heard me say it before, but maybe not in this way. But I want to use the words first of Professor Brenton Luyenga, an Italian he's not. He's a professor of chemistry and biochemistry at Calvin College. This is not me. This is the professor of chemistry and biochemistry. Do you know what that is? It's something you don't want to do. Most people do not want to get into this stuff. He says, I don't believe that anyone can predict exactly what we ought to expect regarding the miraculous signs that will herald the appearance of the Antichrist. He's referring to Matthew 21. His text here is, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24. And he says, I don't believe that anyone can predict exactly what we ought to expect regarding the miraculous signs that will herald the appearance of the Antichrist. But I am increasingly convinced that the idol of secular science will be the source of these lying wonders. And amen, I've said that, professor. I don't know how many times here at Calvary Church, and here is a professor of chemistry and biochemistry saying the same thing that I've said to you at least a dozen times. Science is not evil. Man using science is evil. Secular science, unbelieving science is evil, and it's twisted. And I want to tell you why. As the professor points out in this article, but I'm going to tell you my own words. Hey, by the way, have you heard of all these anti-aging lotions and creams and potions and serums, anti-aging, antioxidant nutritionals and, you know, hydrogenating your water with hydrogen atoms so that it's more, you get better hydration from it. And all this stuff is touted as anti-aging. Well, a lot of it is touted as anti-aging. Women know more about this than men. That's not what the professor is talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I think by anti-aging, they mean that, look, you're going to feel better, you're going to look better. You're not going to be better. You're not going to live longer, but you're going to live better, you know? Happier. You're going to look good. You're going to make a good-looking corpse. But you're not getting, you know, anti-aging. You're not getting any younger. You might look, oh, you know, I don't look my age, they say. Now some do. I don't want to debate it. But, you know, I might be 68 now, but maybe I look 65 or 65. I don't know. But maybe you look better. Maybe you're 50, 55, and you look 40, 45. But your body knows differently. You are 55. I'm 68. And my body knows it. No matter how good or bad I look. But that's not what I'm talking about, like I said, and that's not what the professor is talking about. Good, if you want to look better and feel better, look feel younger and all that stuff, that's fine. You're not younger, but you can feel that way and look that way, and I think it's a good thing to do for some people. Many, if you could afford it, you can certainly do it. Now, I'm talking about the twisted science, the secular science, that is out and about. Let me just give you what the professor says, just to give you a flavor for where we're going here. In just the last century, we have gone from a society constrained by the laws of gravity to one that has placed men on the moon. We have split the atom and began to harness its enormous energy to produce electric power. And perhaps most impressive, we have emerged from a time in which the mysteries of life were entirely unknown to one in which sequencing entire human genomes, all 9 billion chemical letters, can be done in just a few days. All this in just one century. Now, what scientists are doing with the genome is that they are they're trying to help medicine and to, you know, finding out how disease works and genetics, a little more about genetics. They can find the genetic underpinning for a disease. They might be able to help out. But that's not what the professor is talking about. That's not what I'm against. I'm against, and the professor here is obviously against, and many of the Christians are against and should be against, their attempts at the science of longevity. Now you say, well, what are they getting at with the longevity? Well, they want to make us live certainly longer than the 70, right, or 80. If by reason of strength, Moses laid down in Psalm 90, right? That's 70, 80 years, right? 70, 80. That's pretty much the limit that the most advanced society in the world, which is ours, and there are others as well, the life expectancy, the average life expectancy is about 80, you know? Maybe give or take a couple of years. That's it, just like Moses said. Well, they want to go far beyond that. And what they're doing in some of the experiments, do you know that they have experimented with worms and flies and they have been able to have them live 5 times longer than their natural counterparts? They've increased their lifespan fivefold, worms and flies. They have similarly tried this on mice, is a good mammal to use. They've had success in increasing a mouse's life expectancy by 25, in some cases 50%. By genetic manipulation. They can't yet do it with humans. It's not legal. So what some have done, or are doing, is they've started an experiment, now this is going to go on for a long time, in which they use nutritional deprivation to, they believe that through certain kinds of caloric deprivation, they'll be able to increase the lifespan by 40%. Now this is all, it's all in the books. It's all there. This is science. This is real science. And so they're trying to expand the life beyond the 70, 80 years. 70, 80 years. Now, God has put a cap on life expectancy to 120 years in read Genesis 6, verse 3. That's it, 120. And some scientists to this day agree that man can live about 115 to 125 years if, you know, all things considered. But that's about it. He cannot live beyond that, some scientists say. Others do not. They think there is no limit to how long man can live. Now, why is this? Why? What are they doing? What are they trying to do? Well, one of the things, in fact, let me just give you, it's the Methuselah Foundation and SENS, S-E-N-S, Research Foundation, a scientist by the name of Aubrey de Grey, he's written a book, Ending Aging. And he believes that science will be able to reverse human aging in our lifetime. So that we're going to live way beyond 115, 125, maybe beyond 200, and there's no limit. Now, what do you think that's all about? Well, Jesus was talking about lying signs and wonders. He was talking about people saying, here Christ is or there Christ is. Replace that word, if you will, with here's your Savior, there's your Savior. Go here or go there. Do this or do that. Deprive yourself of this. Buy this or get the system and add it to your life. And you will be adding longevity to your life, days, years, to your life beyond your wildest dreams. This is not a pipe dream of some scientists. You know, we have this cult following that loves these creatures of the night and even of the day, right? That can resist death. You know, zombies and werewolves and vampires. You know, this was in the the science fiction category. You've had the mythologies of Gilgamesh and the Greek Tithymus, who were to live forever. The search for the Holy Grail. Remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark series, and one of it was the search of the Holy Grail. And if you drink from that cup, you'll have eternal life. You'll live forever. You know, this has been out there for a long time, and it's been mainly science fiction and myth. But now it's gone into the realm of real science. And these people have the genome that they want to manipulate and show us that we can live for a long, long time, free from disease, free from sickness, free from death. Why are they doing this? Well, think about it. What did Paul say in Romans, for example, chapter 6? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Well, what if there is no death? There is no sin. The Bible is all wet. The Bible is all wrong. We have conquered death. There's no such thing as sin like the Bible says. See, we prove that it's wrong. Don't think this is not on their minds. This is where secular science is going in some quarters. I'm not talking about mechanical science, science of mechanics. I'm talking about medical science, biological science, chemical science, even physics to some extent. They want to eliminate death. There is a problem, though. See, what they're arguing is called biological immortality. That's what they're aiming for. Biological immortality. Will this happen? Okay. I like to think not. I still think not. I don't think they're going to get much beyond 80. Maybe. I know they're not going to get it in my lifetime, but maybe in my children or your children or grandchildren or whatever, they might get up to 100 or 110 or 115, if the Lord tarries. Do you see what's creeping in here? A sign, a lying sign. Science is ever closer, inching closer to conquering death. And then what? Once we have biological immortality, we have immortality. But you see, the problem is that they know not of that which they speak. First of all, there's no such thing presently, and probably will never be. But in the event that there is, that will be a lying sign, as big a sign as you can possibly imagine. And it will deceive many, even the elect, if that were possible. But by a hair's breadth, it will not be possible, because we are not fooled. Because, okay, you might go beyond what Moses said in Psalm 90. And yes, you might even go beyond what God said, the limit that God capped in Genesis 6, verse 3, man's age at 120. But you're not fooling us, because biological immortality is not immortality. I just want to read Genesis, a couple of verses. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." When Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did God tell them? In that day you partake, you will surely die. There are two deaths. Did Adam and Eve die instantaneously, immediately upon eating the fruit? Obviously not. And yet, obviously they did. Adam and Eve died spiritually. It was immediate. Their eyes were open. They perceived that they were naked, that they had sinned before God. They wished to cover themselves, to cover their sinfulness, to cover their shame of disobeying God. And so once they did that, they immediately died spiritually. And then also being thrust out of the garden and away from the tree of life, they began to die physically. Now, it took Adam 930 years, Methuselah 969. A lot of them lived that long. Enoch was a young one. He was only 365 when he died, but he didn't die. He went to heaven. So there's kind of exceptions here. So there's something's happening here. But you see, there are two deaths. There's the spiritual death, which everyone that's fallen and of a fallen nature has, and there's physical death, which everyone to this point anyway has also experienced or will experience in the not too distant future. Brothers and sisters, I am warning you that these people are out to deceive. And they're calling these things, look, you hear it all the time. They're calling the achievements of modern medicine, for example, miracles of science. They're using the term freely. They're saying that this miracle happened when the accident didn't claim my life, or the rescuers came in time and got me and revived me. It's a miracle. You know, they use this term all the time. And they talk about the miracle of science every single day. You can't turn on the television and listen for any length of time and not hear somebody refer to this miracle or that miracle. These people really believe that science is going to save them. These people really believe that education is their messiah. These people really believe that this career or that whatever it is that they really desire, and the heck with everything else, with God and sin and Christ and crucifixion and all that. Fully on all that, what I get out of this or that, that's going to be my happiness, my joy, my peace, my life. And they don't realize that they're all dead already spiritually. And they're going to die physically, too. And that when the scripture talks about immortality, it's talking about eternal life. When the scripture talks about salvation, it's talking about getting out of corruption and into incorruption, coming out of mortality and going into immortality, which is everlasting life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is saying here, in the last days there's going to be lying signs and wonders, and this professor is pointing out, and I agree with him, and I think you should too, that science, secular science, is a lying sign and wonder. It's full of lies now, and it's doing fantastic, wonderful things that people are calling all over the place, including Christians, miracles. And they're not. Silly. And are miracles? If I can duplicate it, it's not a miracle. It's natural. It's not supernatural. But that's what they're claiming, that they're miracle workers. Stay tuned. What's the prayer that you should be praying? What's the attitude that you should be taking and having? Is stick to this word and read this word carefully, study it, to be able to discern what it's saying. I don't believe in their lies at all. I don't accept it. Like I said, I love technology. I love science. Science is the most powerful tool that God has given man, but it's a tool that they're abusing in this day and age. And it's one tool among many, but the most powerful one, that the devil is using to lie and twist and say the word of God is not actually accurate. We can prove it now. Come, we're going to save you. We're going to help you. We're going to make you better. No, God's going to make you better. First, spiritually, and then physically, raising you up on the last day. He is going to make you immortal. No one else. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we do have to be very diligent as the apostle says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And that's the way we ought to walk, by faith in the Son of God, not by sight, not by signs and wonders, whomever might be claiming this or that, but by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Son of God. And how do we get it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, make us all the students of your precious word, and save us forevermore through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 347, hymn 347. And of this hymn, 347, let's do the first, I'm going to abbreviate this a little bit. Let's just do the first four stanzas of hymn 347. And let's rise.